Let us just briefly bow our hearts before the Lord and ask him to bless the word as it is read and proclaimed. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we pray now that you would be glorified and you would be worshiped in the proclamation and the hearing of your word. Bless us, give us hearts to hear as it is both read and as it is proclaimed by you through your servant. O Lord, may you be praised in this. May any obstacle, even to the physical presence of your servant, be taken away so that we hear you and we focus upon worshiping you. May you receive glory and honor. And we pray in this that you would also grant your gracious blessing to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn again to the book of Hebrews, we're going to start our scripture reading at chapter 11, verse 17. Chapter 11, 17. And we'll go through chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 11 at verse 17. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons, the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the previous sermon, we heard about living with a glorious expectation of the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that is how Abraham, the father of all believers, that's how he lived his life. Oh, that city is something glorious. And obviously, it's worth expecting. But the path of living this life of expectation is not always easy or even glorious. Just look at how our scripture reading this morning begins at chapter 11, verse 17. Think about it. This is after talking about Abraham and his fellow heirs, desiring a better, a heavenly country, for God has prepared a city for them. And then, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, and chapter 11 goes on. And it shows how, especially from the Old Testament period, believers going through testing and being victorious, choosing to suffer affliction, enduring out of weakness, were made strong. So, I had a phone call, it's a long story who it was, I won't go into the details, but somebody referred to, oh yeah, that's the chapter of the heroes of faith. I said, well, it's actually a chapter of the might of God's grace. It says, out of weakness we're made strong. So these aren't strong people. They're weak people. They're made strong because of God. They had trials, trials of mockings and scourgings. They were tempted, they were destitute, they were afflicted, they were tormented, and on and on. See, that's also involved in this life of faith. The life that lives in expectation of the city. And this too is the new and living way which Jesus provides. And we'll see how he provides to endure in it all. So it leads to our text this morning, where the writer, by the Holy Spirit, turns to the image of athletes running in a race. So we are continuing to hear about the greatness of Jesus in providing a new and living way. And now, as our theme is, from our text, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because of the greatness of Jesus, believers run the race. Well, the image of a race is common in the New Testament. Especially, we see it with the writings of the Apostle Paul. And maybe this is why many have concluded that Paul was probably the author of Hebrews. Maybe this is one of the reasons. But, you know, led by the Holy Spirit, Paul often uses the analogy of different athletic contests. And he does it to speak about the life of a believer, the life of faith. He used the image of boxing, of wrestling, of running a race. It seems that maybe the Holy Spirit used Paul's natural interest in these sporting events. Because we know from various things we conclude from the scriptures about inspiration that the Holy Spirit used the various natural characteristics and interests of authors to write particular parts of the scriptures. But also, perhaps, it was because it was living in the Greek world of that day. The world was Roman. It was a Roman Empire. But if you know even a little bit of history, which you should, it's Greek culture that prevailed in the Roman Empire. And we know that Paul was trained and he developed. In the Hebrew culture, in the Jewish life, but also in the civilization of Greek living. And that was a world, you know, that was infatuated with the games, which came to be called the Olympic Games. So it was very well known and common, and so it was a very easy analogy to use. And we read of it this morning, too, in the law, for 1 Corinthians 9, and also it's referred to in Philippians 3. And it's significant that when Paul was nearing the end of his life, by the Holy Spirit, he wrote to a young pastor named Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and he said this, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So, you see, the path to receiving that crown of righteousness, or in Philippians 3, it's called the prize. That path is like running in a race. And it was not to me only, Paul says, by the Spirit of God, but it is for all who have loved his appearing, who have been living in expectation of the city. In 1 Corinthians 9, we read in verse 14, "All run, but only one receives the prize." In other words, in a race, there's only one winner. But you see, now in this race that is our life, it's different. It is not to me only, but it is to all who have loved his appearing. All who have lived in expectation of the city. And so also this morning, here in our text, the main idea is, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In our first point, we see, together with a great cloud of witnesses, this race is set before us. Well, the therefore, which begins our text in chapter 12, verse 1, obviously, that shows that our text is a result of all that we read this morning in chapter 11. And that's the great cloud of witnesses. It is about those who, in verse 39 of chapter 11, it says, obtained a good testimony through faith. And that word testimony in verse 39, it's the same as in our text where it has witness. Okay? Remember back in chapter 11, verse 2, "By it," that is by faith, "the elders obtained a good testimony." So these all go together in that sense. And chapter 11 goes through how they lived their lives. And they showed this testimony. And I say it that way because we have to be a bit careful here. The word "obtained" in verse 39, it's not literally in the original. And in English, we can misunderstand this because it's not as if, you know, they did all these things and they obtained in a sense of earning something. Instead, in living their lives this way, they gave witness or testimony to the life of faith. That's what it's saying. Okay, so they showed or they gave witness what a life of faith is. And that very witness is described as, in our text, a great cloud which surrounds us. That's using an image of like being in a great amphitheater at the games. And, you know, you have row after row of crowded spectators. They're watching and they're cheering. And they're almost one with the athletes. I don't know how many of you like going to various sports events, but I know, for example, this is kind of a silly analogy, but when I'm at a baseball game and I'm watching the Rays play, it's like I'm pitching and I'm catching and I'm running. I'm one with them in a sense. And you see, the point here is the Holy Spirit is describing it in this way so that we would come to see what is unseen. Okay? In other words, this great cloud of witnesses, they're with us. There is a union together. But even more importantly, it's so different from the typical spectators and fans. Because probably most fans, they don't know what it's like to run the race or to play that sport. But these witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses, it's like we say, been there, done that. Right? They already ran the race. They lived the life of faith. And in it, they have endured all the tests and all the trials and all the afflictions, just like we read in chapter 11. And about this, in Revelation 12, it speaks of the accuser of the brethren. That you obviously know, that's the devil and his followers. And it says, they, that is the brethren, they overcame him, that's the accuser, the devil and his followers, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And you see, it's this word of their testimony that's described here in chapter 11. How they ran the race. They lived this life of faith. And here in our text, the point is, this testimony is like a great cloud that surrounds us. It's there. And by the Spirit, we see what is unseen when we have true faith. See, in all the obstacles, in all the tests, in all the trials, the afflictions, which we have in the here and now, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have given testimony. And they continue to give testimony to us, to witness to us. We could even say they witness as if to say, you can do it, you can overcome. Just like we did. But here too, we have to be very careful. It's not as if we are to look to them so that we would find strength in them. As we will see in our third point, we are to look to Jesus, not to this cloud of witnesses. The point is, just as they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, so do we. So, brothers and sisters, here in our text, the Holy Spirit wants to inspire us. He wants to encourage us so that we become more than conquerors through, not the cloud of witnesses, but through Him who loved us, like it says in Romans 8, verse 37. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then you notice, our text is very specific in calling us to run the race that is set before us. They had a race set before them. And God chose that race for them. And He chose the race that is set before us. Well, Lord willing, we will not be stoned or sawn in two or slain with the sword, and on as we read. But God has a race set before us. That term set before us, that's a present participle. Students, you're back in school, you know what a participle is, right? When I was in school, we called it an ing word, right? It's an action word, right? And it's a present one. So you see, this is showing an ongoing thing going on in the here and now. God is setting before us a race. So, dear brothers and sisters, young people, children, any and all the different trials, the afflictions, the temptations, the sufferings, they're different for each of us. But in it all, God is in control of them. He sets it all before us as we run the race to the prize, to the city that has foundations. And that also means that in this life of faith, we are to live by God's rules. No matter what, we live by His rules. If we go back to the image of a runner in a race, you know, he has a race set before him. He has to run along a certain specific defined path, a track, right? He can't cut across and get to the finish line sooner and think he's going to win the prize. So he can't take a shortcut. He can't, you know, take illegal drugs and think he's going to win the prize. He has to run by the rules. And so too we. We can't run on our own, if you will, self-willed path. As if we have a better way. Or we know how to avoid obstacles. We know how to get away from those hardships. When we think like that, that's what will result in compromise with the truth. That's what will result in living by convenience. When we think, we found a real neat way to avoid obstacles. The real enemy, the real foe. Let us run the race that is set before us. In His word, the Lord has given the racetrack to us, if you will. He's given us all the rules on how to run to win the prize. In His eternal counsel and will, He has ordained all that we, in this life of faith, should be tested by. And what afflictions we should have. And as we keep on that race that's set before us, we can run with certainty, as we heard earlier. That means no matter what we face, no matter what we endure, we keep our goal in mind. And we know what the real prize is. The goal is not to be popular. The prize is not that the world of unbelief will think I'm cool. And on and on. Remember what we read for the law in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writes, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Uncertainty means without a goal in mind. It's to lose sight of the real prize. And then I'll compromise. So by the Holy Spirit, the apostle says, I live my life with an eye on the prize. And that's running with certainty. And I'm temperate in everything. In all my life, I exercise self-control, he says. And then he adds, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Well, our text also refers to this. And let's see that in our second point. So secondly, we run this race by getting rid of all that holds us back. Now, we all know running in a race, that involves effort. It involves energy, exertion. Otherwise, you're not running in a race. You're taking a little stroll, right? In fact, the word that's used for run in our text, I was quite surprised in studying it. It describes exerting oneself. It describes putting in great effort. It even includes the idea of making progress. And we have to be clear about this. This running of the race set before us, well, it's the life of faith that every true believer is called to. This is not just for, you know, the few holier ones. This is for everybody. And that's why in the Bible, the path of salvation, the life of faith, it's described, well, you know, it's described in a way that doesn't involve taking it easy. To just kind of let things be as they are, no effort needed, no energy required, and so on. Always in the Bible, there is the call for the life of a believer to be an ongoing life of, you call it, conversion, right? Which is to put to death the old and to bring the life anew. That's the life of every believer, right? And that's why, repeatedly, that life is called the good fight of faith. The good fight of faith. In 1 Timothy 6, got a problem? It's okay? In 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you are also called. That's what we're called to as believers. And you see, it's with this understanding of the life of faith as a race that's set before us that we as true believers were called to exert ourselves, to give great diligence, to have energy in how we live. And that's exactly why our text says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, to lay aside every weight, that's to throw off. It's literally to be done with. Anything that gets in the way, that is like an impediment. Again, the image of an athlete running in a race. He goes through great rigors of training to get to the right weight. So he puts off any excessive weight that will hold him back. And they compete in a race with the minimum amount of clothes. In the early Greek games, it was required that the runners would be stripped naked to run. I think maybe just with a loincloth. But why? What's the point? Well, it was because everything else would hold them back from being able to win. And you see, that is what the Holy Spirit here is talking about and saying, lay aside every weight. Get rid of, be done with anything that holds you back from living the life of faith, from obeying God as you are living here in this world that is against God and that is no friend to grace. So it can be our own self-will, being stubborn, wanting my way no matter what. It can be pride. It can be a temper. It can be wanting the easy life instead of putting in the effort and the work. Instead of convictions, wanting convenience. It can be worry. It can be about what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? It can be any kind of addiction. It can be a desire to be rich, as Jesus talked about mammon, worshiping your physical well-being, having that first, and on and on. Point is, lay all that aside. Maybe in our discussion it would be good to discuss some things that we are to lay aside. But yeah, maybe it's a little too personal too, huh? But then also, brothers and sisters, as hard as it is to say this, and as hard as it is to hear it, those tests, the trials, the afflictions, God sets them before us. So that they will cause us to lay aside, to get rid of a lot of things. Many of us know, when we are in trial and afflictions, suddenly many things take on a different perspective. Some things are no longer that important. And other things, they become so vivid to us, and we treasure them. Before, in our afflictions, we hardly even thought much of them. Now they are a great treasure to us. Well, I don't think it proper to go into personal examples of this, but any believer knows how afflictions cause this kind of thing. You know, a husband and wife, they can keep quarreling about all kinds of things. But when certain afflictions enter their life, it's amazing how those things are no longer worth arguing about. It's just an example. It goes on and on. And we are all different in this too. But you see, this is very much why the Holy Spirit through Peter in 1 Peter 1, he speaks of tests or trials as by fire to refine faith. That is, to purify faith from all that is dross or waste. So that faith comes out like pure gold. So it's a refining of gold, right? Taking away everything around the gold so you just have pure gold. And that's what God does with our faith through trials. So lay aside every weight. And then that especially includes, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Earlier in Hebrews, we heard from chapter 3, verse 13, the warning of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, right? Well, here it is about being ensnared, literally entangled by sin. That's why get rid of sin. Recognize sin is enticing. It's appealing to the eye. It feels good, but it bruises our conscience. It blunts our sensitivity to right and wrong. That's why sin so easily ensnares us. Sin has a passing pleasure. We read about it in chapter 11. In verse 25, we see how Moses dealt with it. Moses saw all that he could have in Egypt. And it looked so appealing. It was the pleasures of sin. But by faith, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. By faith, Moses considered, just listen to this, he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's not considering, you know, the good part of being a Christian, a good part of being in the world, and I'll take being a Christian because it's a little better. No, this is the bad part, the reproach of being a Christian, the negatives, the sufferings, the afflictions that we've been talking about. That's better. That's greater riches than the very best, the treasures of Egypt. You see it? That's laying aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. By God's grace to him, he could do it. And by God's grace to you and to me, we can do it. Remember, sin makes us slaves to it. Sin pretends, it deceives, that, you know, to sin is to be free. That's what the world's going to tell you. That's how unbelievers will be appearing to you, that they are free and you aren't. But it's a lie. In fact, it's the lie. Because sin always enslaves. Sin always takes away freedom. So, brothers and sisters, young people, children, that's how we are to run the race. Live the life of faith. Get rid of everything that holds us back from it. That is, that keeps us from the effort and the energy we need to keep on in life to the prize, to that city that we are expecting. And who can do this? How is this ever going to be possible for you or for me? Well, it's only as we look to Jesus. And let's see that in our third point. We run this race with endurance, looking to Jesus. Just look at it. Our text in verse 1 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And then verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." The word endurance, it means it has the ideas of patience, of perseverance, of being steadfast. And you have to think about this. The very word implies facing tests and trials and afflictions. If life was always easy, if the race was always so sweet, then we don't need endurance. But the life of faith, the race that God sets before you and me, it's not always easy. It's not always a smooth road. And we need endurance. We need to keep with it. We need it to keep with it with great energy. Even when it doesn't seem to be worth it. You know, that's the idea of perseverance, right? Keep on even when it doesn't seem to be worth it. So, we run with endurance. And we do it by looking unto Jesus. And here too, again, it's a present participle. In English, it's already an ing word, but it's a present one, right? Looking means that we do ongoingly in all of our life, we are looking at Jesus. So yeah, we keep our eye on the goal and the prize, but we're only able to do that by looking to Jesus. So we don't look with fascination about all that the city is going to be. We have seen in various ways already in Hebrews that we're avoiding that because the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot of details about that. So we keep our eye on the prize. We live in expecting the city, but we do it looking to Jesus. And that means that we receive strength to endure from Him. Because of what He endured for us. Look at all that's shown in the rest of verse 2. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him." Well, there too, we see that Jesus had a race set before Him, and He kept His eye and focus on the end of that race, the joy, the glory. See, that also was set before Him. Right? And for that joy, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. When it says endured the cross, it's the same word as let us run with endurance. Same word. And you know it by now. The cross was the deepest hell to go through. And He did it. He persevered through it all. Despising the shame, the word to despise there is to treat it as nothing. To, in a sense, put it aside. It doesn't matter. And it's about the shame of all His humiliation. And especially the great shame of the cross. suffering the curse of God there. So he despised it all. He put it aside. He still went through with it, in other words. If he hadn't despised the shame, he would not have done it. See? And then it says, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That, of course, has to do with his exaltation to glory, right? And we've heard much about that in Hebrews 2 already, how he has passed through the heavens and so on. So he endured it all, and he did it for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus willingly went through the deepest agony, the greatest affliction and suffering, hell itself, so that he might redeem us from that very agony and from hell itself. And don't miss it. He did it by looking to the joy set before him, right? The return to glory, to sit at the right hand of the Father. The point is, he endured so that as we look to him, we keep believing, and in all of our life, we live by his rules, and we live by convictions, we can also endure in the race that's set before us. And you see, we too do it for the joy that lies ahead. Because just like the race is set before us, so also is the joy set before us, as it was for Jesus. So, you know, going back to our first point, here too, we are together with a great cloud of witnesses. Towards the end of chapter 11, we read in verses 39 and 40, they all obtained a good testimony through faith. And yet it says, they did not receive the promise. And then verse 40 explains, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Do you see that? They, the cloud of witnesses, they are made perfect together with us. And that's only because God had a better plan for us. And that talks about all believers from the time of Christ onward. In other words, the New Testament and today, the New Covenant. So you see, this really is about the greatness of Jesus. We have heard already from Hebrews that in Jesus we have a better high priest than the Old Testament, than the cloud of witnesses. In Jesus we have a better sacrifice, better blood. In Jesus, we have a better covenant, the new covenant which is in his blood. In Jesus, we have a better country, a heavenly country. And what we have to see is all the Old Testament saints, before the coming of Christ and before his work, they also looked to Jesus. As it were, they looked from afar off, just like they looked in faith to that expecting city. It says they saw it afar off, and they kept expecting it. So they also looked to Jesus afar off. And while we today, now that we live after the work of Jesus, that he has given for us, and for them, of course, but we look to Jesus, and we look to his completed work, and that he is now in the presence of God for us, at his right hand, as our great high priest. We've heard a lot about that, so I'm not going to repeat all of that. But it's filled with meaning for us, isn't it? So you see the reality of our life now, brothers and sisters. I'm sure you've heard this. For us, it is always already, but not yet. Right? That is, we have already what the Old Testament saints did not yet have. We have the completed work of Christ. His dying on the cross and his rising to being exalted and glorified at the Father's right hand. So we have that already. They didn't have it. But along with the saints of the Old Testament, along with the cloud of witnesses, and along with all who have died in faith, we still wait with them together. We wait for what is yet to come. So it's not yet. Not yet for them, not yet for us. That is, we wait for the renewed creation, the redemption of our bodies, when this mortal life will be swallowed up in immortality, and so on and so on. In other words, today we are still running the race. Their race is done. And by looking to Jesus, we have the prize in our eyes. And by being fed by His Word and His Spirit, we have His strength to run with endurance. In conclusion, I pray we see the greatness of Jesus. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. As the author, well, keeping with the image here, He put us on the racetrack. He put us in the life of faith. And we run the race by following Him. It's not always easy. It takes effort. It takes endurance. And He provides it. And when we doubt it, you know, in the midst of the groaning of life in the here and now, when we doubt it, look to Jesus. He endured. And in His strength and by His Spirit, we endure. Because He's also the finisher of our faith. May we be able to say with Paul, Philippians 3:12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Let's also keep something else in mind, brothers and sisters, that those who are not, you know, the true runners on this racetrack, they also have a cloud of witnesses. And they have a guide who set the race before them. And they have a goal that awaits them. Think about it. Their cloud of witnesses, it's shown in the Bible. You can think of Lot's wife who turned back. You can think of Esau. He's mentioned later in Hebrews 12. He sought repentance and tears, but he did not find it. You can think of so many others. Back in Hebrews 3 and 4, old Israel, for the most part, they died in the wilderness. They did not enter the rest. In fact, the cloud of witnesses is all the kingdoms of this world. And that's why it's so good to know history. Because the kingdoms of this world come to nothing. So they have a cloud of witness. And their guide, well, that's the ruler of the world, right? He sets the rules for them. And it's the wide gate and the broad path, and there are many on it. So if you, as we say, want to go with the flow, and you want to be well-known and popular, and have a lot of people with you, that's the place to go. But it leads to destruction. And that's their end. It's the shame and the curse, ultimately, of hell itself. And brothers and sisters, when we keep this in mind, then no matter what test, no matter what afflictions we have in our life, we more and more come to say with Paul in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we heard for our assurance from Isaiah 40, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us today still. And we pray that it would be so clear to us that you set before us something that is not always easy in this life, but it is glorious in what it awaits. And we pray that you would keep that alive in us. Keep it so vital and alive in us that we would endure as we run this race in the here and now. May your word accomplish your purpose in every heart and life present here this morning and hearing this even in streaming. We pray this for your sake and for your honor and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.